There is a great contrast in this part of the chapter, as there is in other parts as well. But there are two significant mountains. One is Mount Zion, and the other Mount Sinai. And I'm taking this as a metaphor. I think I'm not wrong to do so. As a symbol, the two mountains. One is a dark, forbidding place, a raggy, crocky, a raggy mountain with great crocks upon it, crags upon it, I should say. And the other is a mountain that is inhabited, and it is delightful for situation and for habitation. The contrast between the old and the new, between the law and the gospel. This is the theme of Hebrews, and it's restated in this place, chapter 12, 18 through 24, maybe all the way down to 29. I will probably end with 24. Now, the people of Israel in the wilderness, who had no certain dwelling place, trembling at the foot of this dark and fiery at the same time mountain that was clouded over, that had nothing that they could see but a cloud. A symbol of God's people under the law. And now we have the same people of God as secure inhabitants within the safety and enjoying the presence of God in a way they could not under the old. That they are now in Jerusalem, in Zion, a symbol of those who are Christ and in Christ and who live in Christ in the gospel and who have therefore a kingdom and who are settled in Jerusalem. Mount Zion or Jerusalem is the place of God's promised presence, a place of His dwelling, the temple, the church. And though sometimes the church is spoken of in language that seems to make it a building, it is never really a building, although the place of its worship must be in the building. But we have the church of the living God here, described in a symbol, His temple, living upon the mountain. Now we are under the old economy. We are not under the old economy with its earthly blessings. We are now the recipients of this new and greater and the more spiritual Zion with all of its blessings. Now, under the old, we saw a man named Esau this morning. We saw him give up his birthright and be rejected. But greater privilege belongs greater responsibility, so that those with Christ, with clearer light, with fuller light, in the new mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, are under a more solemn accountability for their use or their neglect of God's blessings than ever Esau was under the old covenant. And that is an awesome example given to us. But our responsibility is greater than his. If the message of Sinai was disregarded at great peril, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as we have in the new gospel, in the gospel, maybe not new, but in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Apostasy under the old covenant was dreadful and terrible. But more terrible are the consequences which shall come upon those who turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and trample underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. We have not come to the foot of the mountain while God remains at the summit. He's in the thick darkness under the old covenant. But we come to a new mountain, a place where we can go up, not stay at the foot, not tremble and fear only, which seem to be their portion. At least it seems sometime that way. But we live on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, as it were, with God's presence every day as our portion. Zion is the mountain of God's holiness, however, and there in the mountain of His holiness, He is present and He reigns and rules over us, His people. And here on Mount Zion, He speaks the word of blessing, even the blessing that is forevermore. That is, it endures. Our blessing is an eternal blessing and cannot be taken from us. Now we want to think about for a few minutes. It's a huge section of scripture, at least much larger than I've usually preached on. But we want to think about where we are to come. Where are we to come? Where do we come? And then we want to think how we are to come. How do we come to this place where we are to come? So where are we to come? Negatively, we are not to come any longer to the place that can be touched with the hand. To a place of fire and thick darkness and smoke and a tempest, where our four senses can come, or five, I guess they are. We're not come to that dread, and we're not come to the dread and the terror under the old economy, the old administration of God's law. We're come to that. No, we're not come to that where there is a blast of the trumpet, nor to the voice of words which overwhelm the people of God, so that even Moses could say that I fear and tremble. We're not to come to this place of judgment, of fear, of dread. How thankful we should be that this is not the place to which we now come. But we have a better mediator. We should be thankful that we have this better mediator. Even better than Moses, as great as Moses was. And do you give thanks for not leaving you, God not leaving you to the terrors, to the dread of Mount Sinai, where you must stand afar off, trembling and fear, in fear? You have cause for great thanksgiving, for you are not come to that place of horror, that place of dread. But positively, you are now come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Not to the place where there is nothing but fearful judgment. And this for sinners, for we are all sinners. But we have come to the place where God has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Not to a barren crag, but to an inhabited city of an immeasurable company of angels. It's an inhabited city. Do you know that today there is an innumerable company of angels that are present in this sanctuary with you? Maybe you never think about it. They're here. Do you see them? Of course not. They're here. And yet we never see them. And we rarely think of them. But they're gathered here with us. Angels are with the saints of God upon the earth, and especially when they gather as the people of God together, when they are the church. These angels have rejoiced and watched and kept us till this very hour. They are guarding us in many ways. Now, they're not the only ones. They're not the most significant one. There is the mediator who is also watching from heaven, from his throne. And he's guarding and keeping. And we will persevere. But we are part of the church of the firstborn, and so are they in some way. We've not sold our birthright. We've not given up the blessing. We've not despised it, as did Esau. And we will not come short of the grace of God, as Esau did. No, we are come to those whose names have been written in heaven from all eternity in the book of life. Yes, we are gathered with these, and our names are written in heaven. But we come to the judge of all the earth. We must not think there's no judgment. There will always be a judgment, a sifting of the people of God, sometimes to weed out the unbeliever, but quite often to bring judgment upon their sin, that they not any longer transgress, that they no longer walk in darkness, but they walk in the light. We have a Father in heaven. Don't we pray sometimes? Our Father. God is speaking to us as children, sons, daughters. Quite often he speaks this way. So we have come to the judge of all, from whom we need no longer flee with fear. Yes, we should be fearful of sinning against him, for he will hold us accountable. We have come to the spirits. We've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And who are these? I think they are the saints in heaven, with whom we have fellowship. Yes, there is something of a fellowship in some way, we cannot grasp it fully, with the spirits of the saints gone before us, like this great cloud of witnesses at the beginning of the chapter. Do I try to understand it? Well, I might, but I do not. Dead believers, there's a fellowship with angels and with those believers who are now dead. If I'm wrong, may God correct me, but I think that's what this is saying. They don't wander the earth, these spirits of the dead. They're not shut up in some place called purgatory, where they're unconscious or something. There's no unconscious sleep either for the souls of believers after death, because the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, there is still a body waiting for that soul, are united to Christ, even in their death, because they sleep in death as in their beds. And their bodies being still united to Christ await the glorious resurrection at last. So we are not divided from the holy dead who have gone before us. And one day God will bring us back and bring them back. And we will be like them and they like us. At the last day, we shall all be raised together. Yes, together with the dead and the living. Both. So we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And we have come above all to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We have come to the only friend that sinners have, Jesus Christ. There is none so compassionate and none so able to do guilty sinners good but this one, Jesus Christ. So we've come to Him who, as our mediator of the new covenant, has become a surety for His people and died in their place and atoned by His blood for their sins. There is an atonement. God has been appeased. Wrath has been allayed. Jesus has died. And there is at one-ment. But we have come to the blood of sprinkling, it says. If you're watching your Bibles, you may see that I'm simply following the scripture here. And we are sprinkled with the all-atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which to be sprinkled is to have the conscience cleansed. It's sprinkled upon the conscience, cleansing the conscience from its guilt, from its sin. Can God still be vengeful with those for whom His Son has shed His blood and whose blood has now been sprinkled upon their conscience, upon their souls? And this blood, it says, speaketh better things than that of Abel, than the blood of Abel. God said to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Abel's blood pled for vengeance. The blood of Christ pleads for mercy, mercy, mercy it pleads. Both Abel and Jesus were slain by wicked hands. But whereas that blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, though it was our sin that killed the Lord Jesus, His blood still pleads for our pardon. Abel's blood spoke of a curse, judgment. Christ's blood speaks of a pardon, a blessing. So, have you come to the blood of sprinkling? Has the blood of Jesus been applied to your soul? It speaks satisfaction. It speaks propitiation. It speaks pardon. Forgive. Oh, forgive, it cries. Let there be mercy, it says, for this poor sinner. Mercy, mercy, mercy. So this is where we come. To the New Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, with the new mediator whose blood has been shed. And we come to this new blood of sprinkling, as well as to these angels and the spirits of just men made perfect and all the other blessings that we are coming to. This is where we come. But how do we come? How do we make our way to the holy city? We are sinners. Or we come as those whose names are written in heaven through God's electing grace. We come as members of the church of the firstborn through the power of a new birth. Regeneration. Chosen. Regenerate. And we come as those sprinkled with the blood of Jesus through faith in Him. We come through faith in Him. Chosen, regenerate, and redeemed, both accomplished and applied. I think all of it is here. So this is the only way to Mount Zion through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of this new everlasting covenant, and through the shed blood sprinkled on our souls, applied. So in faith, as we have come to believe, we cast ourselves totally upon God's mercy in Jesus Christ, upon His atoning death, His blood shed for us and applied to us. This is a glorious thing, to come by faith to the Lord Jesus and be united to Him in all that He has accomplished for us and all that He will apply to us through the Spirit. So then, have you come? What are you then to do? We are to come to this mountain, this new place of mediation through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and many other things. How we come is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. But what are you to now do? What are we to do if we've been saved? What does it say? Hear Him. Hear Him who speaks from heaven by His word and Spirit. Listen to the Spirit, to the Word. Not one by itself without the other. Not the Word without the Spirit. No, we don't listen to the Spirit without the Word. It's always through the Word that He speaks today. Refuse not. Despise, in a better way, not Him who speaks. Is Jesus speaking? It says He is. He's speaking. Present tense. Rather embrace Him and embrace His Word as He is speaking to you by the Word and Spirit. We'll stop and think a minute. What is it to refuse? Many do. Some do, at least, I would say. Refuse Him. To refuse is not to read what Christ has caused to be written by inspiration of His Holy Spirit in the Bible. Oh, how little we read it. Oh, we say a lot about it. We make glorious statements concerning the Bible, but how little is it read? How very little is it read? No, it's not an outright refusal to read it. It's just kind of a neglect, kind of a don't care attitude. I have other things. I'm so busy with this and that and the other, even spiritual things. And we have many spiritual duties we think call us, but not the reading of the Bible. Well, to refuse it is not only not to read your Bibles, but not to come to the preaching of the true Word of God. And not to believe what you hear being preached to you from His Word. To refuse would be kind of to mock or to slight or to make light of what you hear from the Word of God. Oh, the preacher's exaggerating. He can't possibly mean that. So you throw it away. Because you don't believe it. You don't trust. You don't hold to it. You don't really listen as Jesus speaks to you through His servant. Sometimes not to refuse is to silence. Not just to not hear, but to silence or to persecute the preacher. Throw him out. Get somebody who'll speak more pleasant things to us. This is to refuse Jesus Christ who speaks. And why do men do this? Because they do not esteem Christ highly. They do not understand the most important things of His Word. How vast is the importance of His Word. The enormity of the importance of His Word. It is your very life. You will die in your sins except you listen to Him and hear Him speak from heaven. So, because they do not esteem Him highly, because they do not understand the importance of His Word, because they're too fleshly, too carnal. And they esteem this world too highly. Oh, this is the important thing, the life in this world. Oh, no, they don't think ever of heaven, very little of heaven. If they ever speak of it, it's very rarely. I was rebuked recently by a young seminary student who said, "I wish we spoke more of heaven." I said, "We don't speak very often of heaven, do we? We should speak often of heaven. But that's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it." But they hold presuppositions contrary to the Word. This is why they cannot hear it. They presuppose that certain parts of it are not true because they don't want them to be true. The Word of the living Christ is true. Absolutely. You can depend upon it. Every word He's ever spoken, whether it's in judgment or in mercy, in promise or in threatening, it will come to pass exactly as He says. But their presuppositions are contrary to this Word. Then they're living a life of unrepentant sin. It's often a very moral problem. Why they cannot hear, or do not hear, or will not hear. Because they cannot hear, and they cannot because they will not. They're living in their sins, and they're living for their sins, unrepentant sin. They have a very profane, light, irreverent spirit, a profanation of the holy things of God and of His Word. Because they may be fornicators, at least in thoughts, but often in actions. Oh my! It's true. And so they become profane, irreverent about holy things. Now, the way to avoid profaneness, apostasy, ultimately, it comes to apostasy. The way to avoid fornication and profaneness and apostasy is to embrace Jesus Christ and to heed what He speaks to you in His Word. You have come to this mountain, have you not, by faith? Have you not abundant and glorious reasons not to be fornicators? Not to be a profane person, as was Esau? Oh, beware of the filth of your flesh, the profaneness of your spirit. See that ye refuse not. See that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. Therefore, I tell you tonight or this afternoon that you must embrace Jesus Christ, and you must embrace Him every day in His Word, and heed Him when He begins to speak with you from heaven through His servants, the prophets, the minister, the preacher. What slight impressions Christ's Word seems to make upon us, because we give it such slight attention. Note carefully what you hear. You will be accountable for it, much more than those under the old covenant in some ways, because we've had the new covenant revealed to us. in Christ. And it's a more glorious, more heavenly, more enlightened, more full. How can I say it? Maybe I've overstated it, but I don't think so. We have a glorious covenant. And the symbol of it is Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, come down from heaven to earth. Will you hear him? Will you listen? Remember who it is who speaks to you, who speaks to you in his word. Do not slight it any longer. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Oh, God told you this. He tells you again. He may tell you another day, I don't know. But this is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. Come to Mount Zion, to the church of the firstborn. Come to this true word. Come to the preaching of that word. And listen. Hear him who speaks to you. His word. His spirit. May he come now in great power upon the people of God. Let us stand together as we pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we have fumbled. We have grieved your spirit. We have given ourselves too much to the folly of this world. And we rebuke others, but we do not rebuke ourselves. We listen to your word too slightly. It is a momentary thing, ephemeral, not permanent. When we should listen to your word as for our very lives. If somebody were to tell us how we might save our earthly life, we would listen. But we are being told how to save, what we must do to be saved. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him alone. Come to him in faith. Come to receive him. For this faith is a receptive grace always. Oh God in heaven, may we hear him today. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.